within our families and within the church family. This is a great place to be. But then we look around and we can see there's so much need, and there is so much that still needs to be done. There's a lot of disunity in the world, and a lot of turmoil, and it's not like it should be. And even when we have decent leaders, earthly leaders, they still disappoint us, don't they? There's no perfect leader in the world. And a lot of times people put their hope in leaders of the world, and eventually if you put your hope in them, you're going to be disappointed because nobody's perfect. And but in this thousand-year golden age, I want you to imagine having the perfect leader on earth, one who never makes a mistake, one who has complete authority, one who actually appoints his people to be basically sort of like governors all over the earth, and you can begin to imagine what the thousand-year reign will be like. A lot of people discount the thousand-year reign, and they try to say that we're already going through it now, but there's too many inconsistencies with that thought. If you were to say that we were already in the thousand-year reign, then you would be saying that Satan is not allowed to deceive the nations. We're going to read that in just a minute. I just want you to be thinking about that. And in my opinion and my understanding of the scripture, there's no way that we could actually be in that thousand-year reign right now. Apart from the fact that 1,000 years, I think, actually means 1,000 years and not just a long period of time. I hear a lot of different thoughts on this, but I think this is still something that we look forward to. And I think it'll be a golden time like we've never seen on planet Earth. It'll be a prelude to heaven. It's not the same as heaven, but it is a golden time before heaven comes down to earth. And so we'll look forward to that. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Revelation 20, starting at verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to talk about the first half of it. So let's read. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it, them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at these words in your book, these words are truth. These are the truth that are pointing forward. We see heaven and hell hang in the balance of where we are with you. If our name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, that book of life, then there will be forever hell, a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. We see from the beginning to the end of this thousand-year reign where the false prophet and the beast have already been thrown in, and at the end of this thousand years, they're still there. And so we can assume from that that when it says forever and ever, it means forever and ever. And so, Lord, I pray that nobody in this room will have to experience that. It's a very real and sure danger that lies ahead. So, Lord, please help us to know that we are in Christ now. If we are in Christ now, then none of this that we read should worry us about ourselves, cause us any angst, because we see that your people are with you. Your people are reigning with you. Your people are with you through this whole experience. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be the ones counted to be with you. If you were to come back today, I pray we're ready. If you were to call us up into heaven and in that great, wonderful, being caught up together in the clouds, then I pray that we're ready. That rapture could happen at any moment. That's the one event that really, we don't have a lot of forewarning or evidence other than the fact that we're going through those times right now. We can see that there's a greater level of turmoil within the world as you warned us would happen. So help us to live ready. Some would say, well, if I don't make it in that rapture and everybody disappears, then maybe I'll come to Christ then. But they need to know that tribulation period of 7 years is going to be like nothing has ever been seen on the world. If they do come to Christ during that time, then we will say hallelujah for that. But it's going to be a terrible time, a time of people being martyred instantly for knowing Christ. Great suffering like the world has never seen. So I pray that no one in this room will have to experience that. And that no one in this room will have to experience that burning lake fire. Help us to be ready so we can rule and reign with you during that thousand years. Lord, thank you for the free gift of salvation that you offer all who believe in you, trust you, have faith in you, live for you. Bless us, Lord, as we read these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all have a word or a seat there. We're going to open up the word a little bit more as we look and kind of unpack these scriptures. First thing that we see in this reading, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 especially. First thing we see in this reading is that Satan is finally bound. Can we say hallelujah to that? Praise the Lord. You know, when we look around and we see all these terrible things in the world, we got to understand that he's like the author of terrible, you know? There's nothing in him that's good. And a lot of times he promises that if you follow him into things or you take his advice, it'll be fun, it'll be great for you. But you see, it only brings about sorrow. It only brings about death and destruction in the end. You know, all you got to do is look at the way that things like drugs take over people's lives in this world. And that's such a temptation he brings into the world. He promises all this fun. But in reality, what do you get? You get bondage. You get, you know, you're held captive. You're chained. And then eventually, if it continues down the road he wants it to, it'll be your destruction. There's no peace in that. There's no joy in that. And that's the way Satan works. It's the same way for all these other decisions that he would try to lead us in and deceive us in, right? He's the great deceiver. And he's good at it. He's been doing it since the earth was created, you know. As soon as he fell, and he fell very early in the process, we can see, as we read in Genesis, we understand that he showed up in the garden there with Adam and Eve, and he was doing a good job deceiving then even, you know. You're not going to get any better than them. So it's really important that we that we take a look to see that he's still deceiving in the world today. He's deceiving nations of people. You look at some of the nations that are just overwhelmed by darkness. Who do you think's causing that? Satan and the demons. And we can imagine, you know, he needs to be locked up. Don't you just feel that way sometimes? Why can't he be removed from this? Why does God allow him to be here? Well, I can tell you why God allows him to be here, at least in part, because he's still got a purpose for him in the end. We can see that he, right here in this area of Scripture in verses 1 and 2, Satan is finally bound, and we say hallelujah to that. But he's not cast into the lake fire right away, because it says he's being bound until the 1,000 years are up, because he still has a purpose for Satan to come forth. And there's going to be people, he's actually helping to judge, kind of like prove out our hearts right now. You know, whenever you're feeling that temptation and you know where it's coming from, but you choose to follow God, you see, you're proving out that God is good. You're proving out that your faith is real. In fact, God is doing it through you. He's giving you the strength to do that. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overcome you except which is common to all men. You know, that's part of this plan. God allows the enemy to hang around a little while longer because for you to actually make a conscious choice to follow good, there has to be a conscious choice to follow what is not good as well. So I pray that you will allow God to guide you, because as we look at that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide the way out. You see, as you follow God, it is proving out that God is good, that he is worthy of us following, that he is better than anything else. Amen? And so when you're faced with temptation because Satan is still not bound, then I want you to think, this is an opportunity for me to highlight how awesome God is. You see, now that temptation doesn't seem like the worst thing can happen to us, because now what we're seeing is it is an opportunity to glorify God in a way that we would have none other unless temptation came. So the reason why Satan still exists is to prove that God is awesome, amen? That he can allow Satan to exist and people will still choose to follow him. Praise the Lord! Even when Satan's deceiving, he's greater. God is greater than the deception. So now do you see why he allows him to be around? Just for a while. But boy, when the time comes, there's no contest. There's no contest. It's not like equal powers rivaling. Boy, that's what Satan wants us to think. Satan's not equal to God. He's nowhere close. He's a created being. And I'll tell you what, whenever it comes time, we look at verses 1 and 2. He sends the angel down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is devil and Satan. You know, that word devil means one who penetrates and divides. And by this time, he's been doing it since the beginning of the earth. But when the time comes, he will be bound and thrown into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. God is in control, amen? God is in control. And then it goes on in verse 3 to say, the number one reason why, because that great deceiver will not be allowed to deceive the nations for a while. As he cast him in a bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal over him so that he should not deceive the nations, he shall deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, because God's still going to use him as part of his plan. Praise God that we have nothing to fear. Because as you see, this is already foretold that God is the one in control. You just need to get God, get with God, get as close to God, stay as close to God, go with God, keep following God, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Even when you stumble and you mess up, get back up, start following God again. You keep your eyes on Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He'll keep us till the end. There's no contest with God. God, if he's got you, he's got you. You're safe with him. Don't be unstable thinking it maybe will, maybe won't. No, it's for sure. You go with God. You keep going with God. You keep highlighting God. You keep glorifying God. You keep living for God. Amen? That's how the battle is won. And whenever he's ready to throw Satan into that bottomless pit, that's when he'll do it. You see, Jesus has his followers resurrected to reign with him during this 1,000 years. Isn't that an awesome thought? And so like, we in this age right now would be part of that first resurrection. We, along with those who are beheaded during the tribulation time, that 7-year period, the way that this is explained in Scripture. As we look at verse 4, and I saw thrones. And then it has just the pronoun there in that in between those two commas, and they sat on them. And so some would say, who's the they? Well, who is it that came back with him as his army in the previous chapter? You know, the chapters and the verses and the numbers were all added later. But what we see is it's a continuation of whenever Jesus comes back with his army behind him. And that's the they, and that's the us if you're with Christ. We'll be with him. We'll be reigning with him on planet Earth. It's really important for us to know. And you might say, well, I don't want to reign. I don't really want to have any kind of prominent position. Believe me, it's not going to be prominent for you. It's going to be prominent for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all you're going to be doing is carrying out your duty with him doing it through you. He's the authority. And he's just going to be letting us have the pleasure of being part of it as he is the one that everyone is worshiping. And so as we see, he's got a plan for that. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. I've heard people say, we don't know what 1,000 years means. Well, then why does he keep saying it over and over and over again in this area of Scripture? It's 1,000 years, folks. This is the one area of time that has an exact number. So once we go into it and we're reigning with him, we can know it'll be exactly 1,000 years. Praise God. And so, you know, this used to disappoint me a little bit because I used to think, well, as soon as I go to be with Jesus, you know, I just want the perfected heaven immediately. But then I got to thinking about it. I got to thinking, you know what, during this time, it's going to be like none other. And I'm going to get to be with Jesus. He's going to be our leader. He's going to be the one proving things out. Because right now, you know, people are either blaming all the bad happens on the devil, right? We hear that sometimes. Oh, the devil did it. Well, you know, the devil can only be in one place at one time. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He can't be everywhere. He's definitely not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. In fact, he can only be constrained to one place at a time. He's a created being. And so we can't really blame all the bad on the devil. He's got demons to help him out. And yeah, they're the author of a lot of this stuff, and they do deceive a lot of people. But ultimately, we still have a choice. Amen? Whenever he comes to us, we've got a choice to some degree. Even when he's trying to deceive us, we have a choice because you know what? We've got the truth. This counters every one of his lies if we'll just look to it. Another thing that oftentimes everything gets blamed on is the conditions of the world and our leadership. A lot of stuff gets blamed on the world leaders. You know, well, they wouldn't do that if their leader was just better and blah, blah, blah. Well, I'll tell you what the 1,000-year reign's going to do. It's going to take all those things out of the equation. We're finally going to have the devil bound. He's not going to be deceiving anybody. Can't blame it on him. And you're also going to have the perfect world leader, so you can't blame it on him. And you know what you're going to find out during the 1,000-year reign? Is that our flesh is still weak. Even if you took the devil out of the equation, and we take all the bad leaders out of the equation, your flesh is still weak, and you're still going to struggle for those people who lived during that time as human beings. Now, I don't think our hearts are going to be judged in that time as the first people of the first resurrection, because we'll already be with Christ and be reigning and ruling with him, ready for that final judgment. But if we look, you know, it talks about that. Everyone who's died that is lost will stay in the grave for 1,000 years. Jesus' followers are going to be with him, and we're going to be with him for that 1,000 years. But then if you look at verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So I want you to try to get your mind kind of framed around that, because sometimes that can get a little foggy and confusing. But what you want to get from this is the first resurrection is all the people who are in Christ that either were raptured right before the tribulation, or the ones who chose to follow Christ during the tribulation. They died. They all come back together with him, and then were set on thrones. But all the other lost people that died from before that, they're going to stay in the grave till 1,000 years are over. Because we've already been judged, so to speak, by that point. If you're in Christ, you're already judged to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're already in Christ, your time of standing before Jesus isn't going to be to find out if you were good enough to make it in heaven, because it's not dependent on you being good enough. You can't be good enough. I got some bad news for you. But I got some good news for you. You can't be good enough, but Christ is. That's the good news. And so it's really important that you be willing to know that if you're in Christ, you're already judged to be in heaven with him. And I'll tell you why it's important for you to know that. Not so you can just go out and live a sinful life, because if you really are in Christ, you won't be able to. God will convict you. He'll make you miserable. Are you living in sin right now as a Christian? Let me ask you, how does it make you feel? Yuck. Once you start going off into an area, it's like, yuck. So I'm going to tell you, you don't need anybody else to point it out to you. You don't need anybody else to shame you over it. Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's making you feel that way. So why don't you just follow him now? Amen? Let's just say no to the temptation, no to the sin. Let's start following Christ so we can have victory in Jesus. We can actually live in victory then. Because I'm just going to tell you, if you're in Christ, you'll be with him. Now, if you know you're not in Christ, God's been showing you that you really need to make a move toward him, and you better stop putting it off. Because number one, you don't want to have to face that judgment day without Christ. You see, we've got that the rest of those who died and they're lost, and they're going to stay in the graves for 1,000 years, and it's for a purpose because, you know, after that 1,000 years is up, they're going to stand before that great white throne. And that's when that burning lake of fire is going to be opened up, where the false prophet and the beast already are at that point. And everyone who's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be thrown in it. How long is that going to last? How long? That's a long time. I know the pause is uncomfortable, and it's only for a few seconds. I want you to think about forever. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't want you to take that kind of chance. And when we look around, we don't want others to be taking that kind of chance, do we? If you're not in Christ, you need to give your life to him right now. If you are in Christ, you need to live for him right now. You need to stop piddling around and frolicking in sin and misleading other people, because you know what? There's a whole world out there that needs to know about Christ, and we need to be part of showing them. We need to get off of this little pity party where we don't think we've got everything for ourselves during this life, because this world ain't about this life. The world's about eternity. God made us to be eternal creatures, and our life is about eternity. Let's start living for eternity with eternity in mind. Remember the plaque we know we need to put on our wall? Eternity. That way, when we're getting ready to make a choice, we're going to start thinking about how that choice is going to affect forever. Because that's a lot more important than right now. So let's live for eternity. You see, his people are raised to be with him forever. That's the awesome part. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Over such, the second death has no power. And you know, as we read through that chapter, we got all the way down to the verse 14, and it says that death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death he's talking about. And some would say, well, since it uses the word death, that means, you know, to just be momentary. No, that's the death that goes on forever and ever and ever. This is serious business. And, you know, it gets treated so flippantly by people in the world. And they're like, oh, well, I got time to make that choice. Oh, well, I got time to make that choice. Guys, you don't even know if you'll make it home today. So we just need to make sure that we know we're right. We don't know for sure that we got the next breath. You know, I saw a man in this church one time going to walk to the altar, and he fell flat on the floor. And I'm just going to tell you guys, he wasn't breathing. His heart wasn't beating. He died right there. And I got down and I prayed over him because I didn't know if he was ready or not. And as I prayed over him, his body went like that and he started to breathe again. And I said, praise God. And after, you know, the paramedics came and they took him to the hospital and all that stuff, I had a chance to meet with him, and I asked him, man, do you know that you're ready to go to heaven? Because you need to know. He was coming up to pray about something. He never did tell me what he was coming up to pray about. I don't know. But after I talked to him, I believe that he is ready now. I don't know where he was before, but I know he is now, and that's really all that matters. God gave him enough time, but there's no guarantee for any of us. So I want you to know that you're ready, because I'm going to tell you, if you're ready, the second death will have no power over you, and that's all that matters. Praise God. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Just think about that. As we think about that verse, that second part of that, we will reign with him as priests for 1,000 years. Right leadership, theocracy leadership with the right God in mind, and he will be present on earth with us. Praise God. And after that comes heaven. So, you know, the best is yet to come. But we want to hang on to that thought. I can tell you, this is not just a revelation concept. And a lot of people say, well, you know, revelation's hard to understand. And so that whole 1,000-year reign thing, we think it's just figurative because it's hard to understand the stuff in Revelation. But I can tell you, you're going to see glimpses of this in the Old Testament too. Because if we look at Isaiah chapter 65, we read some of the verses there. If you want to turn there with me, you can. We're going to read a little more than what's on that sheet. Starting at verse 20. Kind of gives us a little bit of a description of you know, a new realm, something that is like a golden age. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. But the sinner, if he dies at 100, will seem accursed. We know this can't be the perfected heaven then, because there's going to be no more death in heaven. Amen? No more death. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. But this is speaking of a golden time that if somebody dies at 100, they're going to realize that it's like a curse, because people are going to live more than 100 years is what this is saying. And it goes on in verse 21, then they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. How long do trees live? Pretty long time, some of them. You know, even around here, we find trees that are a couple hundred years old, 250 years old, right? And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, they shall that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Listen to this part. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Well, I'm going to ask you, is that happening now? You put a lamb together with a wolf, what's going to happen? Only one of them's going to be feeding. And it says, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain, says the Lord. Then in that next chapter, it talks about heaven. And so I believe this is showing us that golden time. Another place where it really speaks in a lot of details in the book of Zechariah as well, in chapter 14. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at that as well. There's a lot said in this chapter as well. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came after Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Again, this has to be some golden time where Jesus is on planet Earth. This can't be the perfected heaven because there won't be any more sin in heaven. There's not going to be punishment for sin in heaven because at that point we're not even going to be tempted to do what is wrong. But this shows us a time when that will happen. It says, it goes on in verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, the holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be Canaanite in the Lord in the house of the Lord of hosts. So we see a golden time that we have to look forward to. The question is, are we ready? I want you to be ready. I want to live ready. I've sat by the sides of a lot of beds where people are drawing their last breath in my life as a pastor. It's not one of my favorite things to do, but I can tell you it's a holy moment. Especially a very holy moment when a saint takes their last breath. When they're trusting fully in Jesus and they're sitting there and you don't see all the fear that overtakes a lost person. You can see them confidently and looking forward to actually standing before the Lord that they've trusted in for so long. Or even one they've just trusted in for a short time, but they know they're in Him. The peace of God just comes over. And I've also sat beside the beds of people who are not saved. It's the most dreadful and horrible moment that you could ever imagine. Because from the moment that they think they're passing from the worst they'll ever see, they're passing into something that is so much more dreadful. I've seen terror. I've seen just that fear that is not even something I want to speak of. And I'm not here to disquiet your soul and say something that hurts you, but what I want you to know is that if you go with Christ, you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. And it will even get you through the gates into death with peace if you're really, truly trusting in Him. And you might think it's real complicated, but it's really not. It's just a matter of you being willing to give up your old life and your sin and trust Christ. Just say, Lord, I can't do this myself anymore, and I never could. So I'm surrendering myself to You today. Jesus, I want You to be my Lord, and I want You to do it for me and through me. And You just keep trusting me, and You will not have to fear the second death. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this place, and whoever You have touched, Lord, during this sermon, during this exposition of Your word, that we would just respond to You. Not tomorrow and not plan on doing it 10 days from now, but that we'll respond to You today. Sometimes when we're at that cusp of giving our heart to Jesus, we're thinking of all the things we have to give up. But rather than looking at it like that, I pray that we would see all the things we have to gain. We have a relationship with God to gain through this. We have fellowship with God in the Holy Spirit coming to live in us to gain through this. We have heaven to gain through this. And we even have a wonderful place in this golden thousand-year period to gain. So help us not to look at what we feel like we've got to give up, but rather what we have to gain. Right fellowship with God. Our sins removed. Praise Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the price for us so we could have You. In Jesus' name, amen.